Turn to Colossians 2 with me. Yeah. I actually don't have that tonight. And I have to apologize that for right up front. It's been a very busy week for me this week. I've got to go take a test tomorrow, and my saying is there's never a graduate of the Word of God. Well, I'm in IT, and I feel like I'm never a graduate of IT either. We have to test a lot, so I've been studying for a test this week. So with that and the holiday, I just didn't have time to prepare a PowerPoint, but we don't need PowerPoint. We've proven that before. It does make it easier, but you'll just have to forgive me tonight. I do not have that. So with that said, we're going to be going to Colossians chapter 2 and specifically looking at verse 14, and I'm going to try to finish this verse up tonight. Let's read that real quick. Colossians 2 and verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And last week we dealt with the blotting out of the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. And we talked about what those ordinances was and saying that handwriting was something that was actually written down, and went through the whole process. And we pointed out the reason that the law was given to us, the six different reasons, and basically saying that it was God's standard of righteousness. That's kind of where we ended at, that this was God's standard of righteousness that we had to look up to, that we had to try to meet in a moral basis. So tonight we're going to continue, and we're going to be looking at the phrase, which is contrary to us. And if we get done in time, we'll continue on in that verse and try to finish it out. So the phrase, which is contrary to us, and it proclaims that which is evident, that which is obvious. Paul just said, which was against us, which referred to our debt. And we pointed that out last week. That was our debt, our legal binding that was against us. That was the law. That was the sin that was against us. And that was done in the latter phrase, contrary to us. And that emphasizes the idea of the hostile man inside of us, the hostile character that is within us, the hostile bond that is in us that is against God. And simply means that the law is against us, and we are unable to keep His righteousness. We're unable to keep His law. We're unable to do what His righteousness says we can do. And there's one Greek scholar that said this, and this is kind of long, so I'm going to read this word for you. Law is against us because it comes like a taskmaster, bidding us to do, but neither putting the inclination into our hearts nor the power in our hands. Bidding us to do something, but not giving us the power to do it in our hearts or in our hands. The law is against us because it comes against us with threatenings and with foretastes of penalty and pain, thus as a standard accuser and avenger against us. The law is contrary to us because we cannot meet its demands. Still, it is not our enemy because it tells us the truth. The law tells us the truth. The law tells us who we are, but yet the law does nothing but act as a taskmaster. It does nothing but act as pain against us because it doesn't give us a way out. It merely tells us that you're not righteous. Dave? Right, and that's a great point. In today's modern church, what do we veer away from? We veer away from sin, right? Because sin's bad. Don't talk about sin in a modern church. Because if you tell people that they're a sinner, if you tell them that what they're doing is wrong, if you tell them that the man in front of them that's preaching to them is a sinner, and that they're what's that do for anybody? So we don't talk about that. And I was watching. I don't do this a lot, but I got stuck on a TV preacher the other night just because he was making me kind of chuckle, and his whole sermon. And I stayed up, and it was late night, and I watched the whole thing. His whole sermon was on good things that you can do. You should be on time to work. You should help your neighbor. You should be the best at whatever it is you do. You should, all these great things, and they weren't bad things, all right? I agree with him. You should be on. Oh, when you go out, if you go to the grocery store, Val, you'll get a kick out of this one. If you go to the grocery store, you should put on your best. Because that way when you walk in the grocery store, they'll know.
What?
I never got to that part. I yeah, they'll know you from Springfield, exactly. You know, again, you see people out in the store, and you're thinking you probably could have, you know, helped yourself out a little bit, but I'm not going to wear my Sunday best to go to Walmart. I'm sorry. This is not going to happen, all right? Again, all these things are good. They were all good attributes that you can glean from the Word of God, but it did nothing to help the person watching, the person that was a sinner, the person that had a real problem. I mean, if you got somebody, put yourself in those shoes. If you have a real problem and you're seeking God, you're seeking relationship, you're seeking guidance, and some preacher's telling you need to put on your best suit. Yeah, I need help. Something's going on here. Direct me to God. Point me to the law, right? The law shows the righteousness, it shows our unrighteousness. And if we look back at the psalmist and we look back at the prophets of old, we see that they thought that this was a delight. They thought that the law was the greatest gift to man before Christ. Because if we look at before the law was given, there was nothing. Man could do whatever. There was no law. There was nothing that we can measure ourselves against. So the prophets, when the law came, they thought, hallelujah, now we've got something we can measure by, right? So they thought that this was just a great thing, that we could measure his righteousness against our righteousness, that we could put a standard up against ourselves. And if we go back and we look before the law of Moses, we see that there was no light in the world for any kind of law. Again, we talked about last week that before the law of Moses, there were leaders, and we talked about they made laws for themselves. And whenever you're making a law for yourself, who's that going to benefit? It's going to benefit me, right? If I'm making laws, of course it is. That's just how man works. So the world, as we know it, humanity as we know it, was really in darkness before the law of God came. But when you take light, what's it do? It opens up things. We begin to see things. And it's just like going into a house, right? You go in and it's kind of gloomy, you know. And you call up Dennis and you say, hey, can you come put a new light in for me? And he comes, puts a spotlight in. And then you're like, wow. All right, well, now I need new kitchen cabinets. Now I need to get a new floor. You never saw it before, right? Same thing is what the law did for us. It showed us that we had all these things. And again, it exposed the darkness that was covering things, and then darkness fought back because darkness did not want to have light put on it. So even though the law of God definitely was not at enemy with man, it became his enemy. The law became man's enemy because man antagonized the law, because law brought out the unrighteousness in man. And no man wants to be told he's unrighteous. No man, hardly even today, wants to be told he's even wrong. No man wants to stop and ask for directions, right? Anybody?
Right.
Thank you. We got phones now, Deb. We got iPhones, Deb, so we can punch it in. GPS it. Yeah, there you go. So the law brought light. The law brought delight to the prophets. The law showed man's unrighteousness. And again, the prophets were so thankful because of this. So then we have to go on and we have to look at the removal of the law, because that's what we're really talking about here. Remember when we started this study, we said that for so many thousands of years, you know, the Jews lived under this law system. That's how they lived. That's what they did. So when we get, hopefully tonight when we get done, we'll see that Paul is saying, look, I'm pulling that carpet out from underneath you. That law is gone now. So the phrase, and took it out of the way, refers to the penalty of law, the penalty of law being removed. The penalty of law being removed. And that penalty was? Anybody? Death. The penalty of the law was death. So, and again, so severe that we can hardly think about it. This was the legal bond that was contrary to us. Paul now states that the way that God removed the death was the blotting out. Remember, we looked at the blotting out last week, and we talked about smearing it out or getting rid of it, taking it away. And we used the parable of the wax, right? If you take something to wax and you wipe that thing off, that thing's gone. We blot it out. So Another way of putting that is since Christ died and since we are dead in him by his baptism into his death, that the IOU that was on us from the law is no longer valid. Right? We were with Christ when he died on the cross, so that IOU, that death, that law that we were under is no longer ours. It releases us from the obligation. Isn't that great? You're released from the obligation that the law put on you if you're in Christ Jesus. Now, if you choose to go a different way, if you choose not to follow Christ, if you choose not to put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you're still under that law system. And when you get to heaven, you'll be judged under that law system because you chose to go a different way. But those that are in Christ, they're released from the obligation. Christ is the propitiation for our sin debt, Romans 3, 24 and 25. He is the appeasing sacrifice for our sin debt. He paid the debt for us. You see, God couldn't just come down and say the word to take away our sin. He couldn't just do that because if he did that, he wouldn't be God because he was all righteous. That would go against his character. That would go against who he is. That would go against what he does. So he had to formulate this plan to take it away, to take away all the debt, every single debt man owed. He had to form a way. He had to form a fashion. Again, not just speaking a word and taking it away because that would go against who he was, but making a plan, and that plan was Jesus Christ. That plan is that he would pay for it himself, that he would take that sin debt himself. You know, we've all been in this situation, and we've been out to eat with somebody, and I don't know about you, but I like to do it, you know. If somebody's in need or if you're just there, and it's just good to take that bill, isn't it? It's just good to just, hey, I just give it to me, I'll take it, right? And that's just little stuff. That's just taking somebody out to eat. Jesus Christ paid my sin debt. He said, hey, I'm God. Give me the bill. Give me the bill for you, and I'll take it if we're in him. So every iota, every debt, every law, God paid it himself through the death of his son, Jesus Christ, which presents the greatest act of love that this world has ever known. The greatest act of love, Jesus Christ dying on the cross. The greatest act of love, Jesus paying our sin debt. Jesus paying my sin debt. You know, we see love portrayed all different kinds of ways, and we see it portrayed in different religions, but we don't see one person taking that love, taking the death, because he loved us so much that he wanted to take our sin debt for us. It's impossible for us to really know exactly what happened there. Impossible for us to grasp right now in our human intellect, in our human heart, exactly what happened on that cross. It's just impossible. Our intellect cannot even begin to comprehend exactly what happened there. But if we continue to study, we see little pieces of light coming through each time we look at it. We see little pieces of Jesus Christ. We see the Holy Spirit illuminating Scripture and Word to us each time we get into this. That's why it's so important that we come together, that we learn about him, that we dig into this Word, that we understand this Word, that we know what's right. That way we can see who Jesus is. You see, for the Lord to do such a love, such an act for a righteous man, because the Bible tells us that there were men in the time before Jesus Christ that were righteous, that loved God, that wanted to follow him, right? But those few men, they didn't outnumber the unrighteous. But God sent his son Jesus Christ for everyone, every one of us, righteous and unrighteous. He did it for everyone. So we can't say that he did it just for the righteous, that only the righteous people, only the good people can obtain this, because he did it for everybody, right? So that leads us up to the cross, the phrase, nailing it to the cross. And this actually points out the manner in which this was done, in which this legal means was completed, in which the law was actually taken away from us. The law and its decrees were abolished at Christ's death. It was abolished. It was taken away when he was crucified. It's no longer in our midst. It's no longer in the foreground. It's no longer our obligation. It's no longer our debt. It's no longer our embarrassment. He's taken it away from us, at least for those who believe, John 3:16. Paul tells us here that the burden and the penalty of sin had been laid on Jesus and borne by him on the cross. Our sin debt laid upon Jesus. Again, I'm going to point out to you, I'm going to say it again. He did not become a sinner. He took our sin. He was our representative man. And I just feel it every time we talk about this, the need to point that out. Don't let people tell you that Jesus Christ became a sinner. If he was a sinner, he wouldn't have been that perfect sacrifice. He bore our debt. Paul calls it a mystery that he became our respective man. And again, if we try to take it and use our intellect, we try to use our mind, we try to go in and look at it, it's hard to see. And if you come Sunday, I'm gonna just talk about it a little bit tonight, but my sermon Sunday, I'm going to talk about Paul never tried to, as smart as he was, he never tried to use his mind to figure it out. He never tried to explain it. Peter never tried to explain what was done there, how he did it. He just explained that he did it and that he did it well. And if somebody came along and saved your life, if you were walking in the street and somebody come and pulled you aside, you wouldn't ask him, well, Mark, why did you do it? You would be thankful. Mark, thanks for pulling me out of the street, man. I about got hit, right? So we got to be careful. We can't go so far in our intellect, in our mind, to try to think about what all these workings did and why he did this and why this worked that way. You just have to know that he did it, and your faith has to be there. Because I'm having trouble with my words tonight trying to explain how to get that out. You know, he did it, and that's all we have to worry about. That's where our faith needs to be. He did it for us. Not that why, not that when, not that how, but that he did it. So it's a mystery. He not only took himself, he took our infirmities, he took our sickness, and he gave us his grace. He gave us his sympathy. He gave us his mercy. He gave us everything we need at the foot of that cross. Everything we need as a believer is found there at the foot of the cross. He, the Lamb of God, willingly accepted our load. He was our bearer of sin, and he was our bearer of the penalty. Everything that we would get, he bore it for us. He took it from us. Again, we cannot philosophize it. We cannot use our mind. We cannot go in and try to understand why he did it. It's not our business to understand why he did it. It's just our business to know that he did it and thank him for it and believe in it. Again, we can never understand or rationalize Christ bearing our sin. You know, I always love these stories. Again, I've talked about it before. You know, Christmas time, somebody will go in to a store with layaway, and you know, they might get something out of it. They just might walk up, and they just pay somebody's layaway debt. And it just gets me inside every time, that happened, that they would do that. And that's exactly what's happening here, but on a such grander scale. You know, we can't rationalize why that person went up there. Well, maybe they had a lot of money. Well, maybe they didn't. Maybe that was their gift to someone they didn't know. We can't rationalize why Christ did this except that he loved us. He loved us, and this was the plan from the beginning of time. Enough for us that in his person he willingly made an experience of the bitterness of sin, and he agonized on the cross. He agonized for you, and he agonized for me on the cross. He took my sin on the cross. He felt physical pain on the cross. But it wasn't just physical pain. It was the pain of sin. It was the pain of God showing his wrath on him because he was bearing that sin, my sin, your sin, humanity's sin on that cross. So I would tend to think that the physical pain, although great, wasn't anything to the pain of sin that he bore for us on the cross, that he bore there. He said, my God, why thou forsaken me? Again, I don't believe that came from physical pain. I'm not trying to delay the fact. I'm not trying to belittle the fact that he was beaten and he was bruised and he was cut and he had crowned. I'm not, none of that stuff. Physically, none of us could have ever took it. Just as I said on Sunday morning, physically, none of us could have never taken that beating. But the sin that he bore for us, I believe that's where that cry came from. The cross of Christ is an endurance of the penalty of sin. Therefore, unloosening the grip of law that was meant for us, that was threatening us. It's not enough that we should only intellectually get it. All right, it's one thing for us to intellectually get something. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He rose again. Check. Got it. And that's what a lot of the church does today. We intellectually get that. If you walk into a church and you say that, I would pray that all of them would agree with you. Yes, that's what happened. But to get it in your heart, to understand what Christ did for you, to understand that he paid the sin debt for you, to get it in your heart, to get it in your soul, to understand what that really meant, boy, that's something. And it can't be talked about too little. We've got to continue to talk about it. And we've got to understand why that he bore it for us, why he took the sin debt for us. Again, it's not enough that we only intellectually recognize a principle. It's the very heart of the gospel. It's the very heart of why our souls are saved for. It's the very heart of why Jesus Christ came to this earth. Again, that was really his only job. From the moment time began, from the moment he set foot on this earth as a little baby, from the moment he went to the temple, from the moment he started his public ministry, from the moment he healed, from the moment he read out of the word, that was the end goal. That was always the end goal, that he would go and he would bear our sin. It's, again, the very heart of the gospel. Trusting ourselves for the great sacrifice, the dread of the punishment will fade from our hearts. You see, when we trust in ourselves, that thing fades. It's like a dream. You ever wake up and you just have a great dream? You're like, wow, I'd like to go back and I'd like to start that dream again. Or, wow, I wish I could go back to wherever I was on vacation in that dream. Or, I wish I could go back to whatever that thing. But it fades, doesn't it? Because it's in ourselves. Jesus Christ doesn't fade. What he's done for us never, ever fades. Again, there is no graduate of this Word of God. There is no graduate of what he's done for us. And I have a hard time describing, even if we'll be able to fully understand it in our minds once we get to heaven, once we see him, once we see his beauty, once we understand who he is, I don't even know if we'll be able to get it then. So, the end of the law. Christ's cross is the end of the law ceremonially. All right? This goes back to the Jews, the whole elaborate ritual system that the Jews had, the sacrifices, the different things that they did, the different ceremonies that they had, the different feasts, all that kind of stuff. Again, Paul is saying, that's over now. You're out of date. It's like me coming in and you are just like you calling me up and say, hey, Chris, can you come over and look at my computer? I come over and say, wow, you're out of date. Like, you're really bad out of date. That thing you got there won't even do anything anymore. That's what Paul's saying to him here. What you're doing is completely done with. It's out of date. It's unintelligible. It's Christ has come and he's fulfilled the law. He's fulfilled everything. Christ's coming puts your whole system, your whole system out of date because he already fulfilled it. So they're living in something that is past. So in reality, we're no longer in the shadow of Jesus Christ, right? They kept looking for him to come. They kept looking for him to do things. It was always a shadow, but he came. They crucified him. They missed it. And now Paul's coming back and saying, hey, he already did it. So there's a lot going on there, ceremonially for them. But he also came spiritually, and he stopped it spiritually. You see, Christ is the great priest. In his presence, all human priesthood loses its consecration. You see, in the Old Testament, it had to be the priest that went into the temple, right? Now we can go straight to him, and we can tell him what we need. We don't need a man with a collar turned backwards. We don't need to go in a booth and whisper our secrets and come out and pay somebody money to get our sin forgiven, right? None of that stuff needs to happen. We can go straight to the high priest. His death is a real propitiation of sin, and we in him become thank offerings, moved by his mercies to present ourselves as living sacrifices. Thank offerings. You see, we should thank him. We should be thank offerings. We should be living sacrifices to who he is and what he's done for us. Does this mean that Christians have no more obligation toward the moral law? We've stated that the law is gone both ceremonially. We've stated that it's gone spiritually, that those things, we don't need to live under that anymore. So does that mean we can go out and freely sin? And this is where we really get into to ruffling feathers here. And maybe we'll ruffle some feathers tonight. I don't know, but I believe this is what Paul was saying. Christ's law is not only the end of the law ceremonially, but it's also the end of the law as a moral rule. It's the end of the law as a moral rule. Nothing in Paul's writings, nothing, limits the restriction to only ceremonial law. See, Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, is dealing with our heart. He's dealing with our soul. He's dealing with who we are. it includes the entirety of the law. Now, this does not mean that Christians are freed from the obligations of morality. Doesn't mean that at all. So don't go out here and say, well, Chris said, I can do whatever I want, I'm freed from the law. It does not mean that we are freed from morality. It's far from it. But it does mean that we are not bound by things contained in the law. Those things will be done because Christ has already done them. It's our duty in Christ to live morally. It's our duty in Christ to be a Christian. It's our duty to live as this word tells us. You see, this is our guidebook. It's our duty to live and to be as Jesus was and to live in Him. See, conscience is no longer our standard. The Old Testament conception of the perfect ideal of manhood is no longer what we have to live by. The idea now is, since Christ nailed it to His cross, our law is perfect, is the perfect life and death in Jesus, who has once and for all dealt with this on the cross. The weakness of law is merely its commands. Again, as we stated when we opened up, you can force someone to do something. You can give a law and tell someone to do something, but that doesn't help anyone. It doesn't help anyone. If you say, you cannot do this, okay, that's great, I can't do that. What's going to stop them from not doing it the next time when you're not looking? It's like your kids, right? Don't do that, right? Then you go in the other room. Everybody's got a kid like this. I got one. And what are they going to do? They're going to do it, right? That's who we are. And a child is a perfect example. It's a perfect example of us as humans because that's how we act. So to hold someone to just the law, and again, we're not saying throw morality out the window. We're not saying don't train your children right. You need to train your children. You need to discipline your children. I almost said spank. I don't want to offend anybody. I spank my children. Right, Cade? He's getting too big now. I don't know. Okay. We need to have morality. We need to train our children up. Why? That's what the Word of God tells us to do, right? So that's what He's telling us to do. Again, we're not under law. We're not putting our children and our family under law, but we're living how Christ has trained us. We're living in Christ. The weakness of the law is that it merely has commands, but it has no power to have its commands obeyed. It's like a general in an army that nobody listens to, that nobody respects. It's like a commander in an army that nobody will follow the commands that he's given. You see, there's nobody to back him up. There's nobody to do anything. But Christ puts His own power within us. He puts His own power, His Holy Spirit, in us. He puts His love, His mercy, His grace in our hearts. And this goes back to that new creation that we've talked about. When you get saved, when you truly become that new creation, the Holy Spirit's working in you. He begins to change you morally, doesn't He? He begins to do the work in you morally, doesn't He? That way, when you step out and your mouth wants to get out of line, He begins to deal with your heart, with your mind. When you go out and you want to do that thing that you know that is wrong, and maybe it's the thing that's not even that we would even deem as sin. And I've heard people say many times, look, I had to stop going to the car wash on Saturday morning. What the heck's that all about? I don't know. God told him to do it. God pulled him back from that thing. I had to stop drinking coffee. Okay. God's working on him for whatever reason it is. And trust me, believe me, He's going to deal with the big things too. Amen? He's going to deal with the big things. We've got to let Him work. We've got to let the Holy Spirit work on us. But if He comes down and says, boom, this is a law, this is a written work, you're back under law again. You know the problem, though, is He doesn't do that. We do that. The moment we step out and say, you know what, I am not going to smoke that cigarette one more time. Man, how hard is that? I'm not going to do that, whatever that thing is. I'm not going to have that can of Coke again. I'm not going to do it. Man, I really like that. I'm not thirsty. Man, I like to go. I'm not going to do. We put ourselves under law. We slide right back into it, sometimes without even knowing it. That's why this message is so important. That's why understanding who Jesus Christ is and that He did away with the law, understanding what the law is, understanding what His grace and His mercy is, that's why it's so important. Let's see. He gives not the law, law of a carnal commandment, but the power of endless life. The great promise is fulfilled. I will put my law into their minds and write it into their hearts. And so glad obedience comes with power of new life. You see, it supersedes the law that he gave us. The law that's in our hearts, the Holy Spirit working in us, supersedes those Ten Commandments. Because those two, they were very general, they were very simple, they pointed out man's unrighteousness. But they didn't deal individually, specifically with you, did they? Now God comes down by the power of his Holy Spirit and deals with you specifically. That's rough, isn't it? When he starts dealing with you specifically, when he starts dealing with me specifically on specific things in my heart and life. But you know what? He says if I'll give him to him, he'll give me the faith. He'll give me the power through his Holy Spirit to overcome those things. He'll do the work in me. And you know the best thing? He knows the work that needs to be done. So many times we look at ourselves and we think, well, I fail so many times over here in this area. This area is just so hard for me to get victory in. But yet he's over here dealing with you in the background on something that completely has nothing to do with that area. He'll get to it, trust me. He's going to get there. But he knows exactly what parts of us need to be worked. And sometimes gloriously he comes in and that thing is gone. Done. He takes it out. Right? I've seen people just miraculously, I'm not doing that thing anymore, whatever that thing is. Okay? It's difficult to put names on things. All right, whatever that thing is that's hindering you, really that's what it is, hindering you from him. That's what the hindrance is. So it supersedes it. It brings us to a higher morality. It characterizes us as living as Christ, as using Christ as our code for who we are, for how we live our life, for his love and his motive. See, that becomes ours at this point. That's why true Christians should love one another. Whatever your title is, Pentecostal, Baptist, non-denominate, whatever the title, I don't know all the titles tonight. My mind's not working. A true Christian, when you meet somebody that loves God, title don't matter, does it? If you can see the love of God on them, if you can feel the love of God, if you can see the love of God on them, that's what Christ is doing inside of us. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's what he said to us. If you love me, keep my commandments. With a pure motivation, with a self-sacrificing goodness, keep my commandments. You see, that the phrase, thou shalt or else, it can't enforce anything. The law can't enforce anything to change the believer, to help the believer, to draw the believer closer to Christ, to take that thing out of the believer. The law will enforce for those who choose to go the law's way, and they will be punished for it. But for the believer, the law, it can't enforce anything. The law died with Christ on the cross in order that it might rise and reign with him in our innermost hearts. Any questions on that? That's a good topic to get into. All right, let's move on. I got 5 minutes. I'm going to try to get through this in 5 minutes. So we started out last week and we talked about the double. And again, not the double portion, not the double blessing, not the double order of fries, Cade, not that kind of double. All right, the phrase nailing it to the cross is a reference to the Old Testament concept of the double or possessing the double. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 61:7, "For your shame you shall have double, and for your confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them." The idea was, whenever an Israelite would go bankrupt, they would take their debts, they would write them on a piece of paper, and they would take them to the wall outside of the gate somewhere prominent in the land, and they would nail it. Name, my debt is. How embarrassing. My debt is. Have you ever been there? My name is. My debt is. I've been there. It's embarrassing. But the better part of this idea is that someone that was well-to-do, someone that was rich would come along and they would take that. They would see it. They would take it down. They would fold it over, put a nail through it, and they would write their name on it. And they would cancel the debt and they would go pay the debt. So that person no longer had that debt. The double, They doubled it over. They folded it over. This wealthy benefactor will double it over, pay the debt, and write his name on it. Now, all could see that there was no more debt. They could see the wealthy benefactor's name. So what was Paul trying to point out to us? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was that wealthy benefactor. In effect, he took our debt, our sins, he doubled it over, and he wrote his name, Jesus, on that debt. That is the double. That is the double. Amen. It's been a great class tonight. It's been good to have you in God's house tonight. Thank you again for coming out on a Wednesday. Is there any questions before we close tonight? Any comments, any statements? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. You have something, Deb? Sure. People who love God, there's a presence about them. That presence is the Holy Spirit. That's the presence about them. You know, we're all going to be in heaven one day, and it's going to be, you know, we're going to know each other. We're going to know the presence of God that's on us. You know, people that we know here on earth, but you know, it's going to be peace and wonderful joy and wonderful communion with God's family. Amen. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I'll let you out of here tonight. Again, thank you for coming. Father God, we come to you in the name of your precious Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, that on that cross you performed a work that none of us can do. You atoned for all sin, for every man, both righteous and unrighteous, if they'll come to you, Lord Jesus. We thank you that you blotted out the handwriting. You blotted out the law that was against us, Lord Jesus. And you put yourself in our hearts. You put your Holy Spirit in to guide us, to lead us, to mold us and make us and change us, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you doubled over our sin, Lord Jesus, and you took that sin to the cross with you, Lord. I ask tonight that you would be with the congregation, that you would bless them, that you would keep them, that you would bring them back, Lord, that you would let this word continue to resonate in their hearts, Lord Jesus. And I just ask for your wonderful blessing to flow over this body and the people that are here tonight. In your name we pray, amen and amen. You are dismissed.